Thankful that I've got a home waiting on me. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, and while you're turning there in your Bibles, I did want to remind you that July the 1st is our homecoming. The very first day of July, which is on a Sunday, we'll be having homecoming. And on that day, we will be having no Sunday school. We'll have regular morning service at 10:45. The Wisnets are going to be in with us singing. And then after the morning meeting, we're going to have meeting. Yay! I like it already. So go ahead and be planning your food that you're going to cook. Don't bring any of these little casserole things and little dishes. I mean, bring me a inch thick ribeye, about medium well, be good. Amen. Amen. We Baptists, we love to eat. Amen. So that'll be July the 1st. And then on the very next, July the 9th through the 11th, will be Vacation Bible School here at the church. It's going to be Jonah's 3-day adventure. We'll have it Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. And all of you that are going to be working in the Vacation Bible School, please plan on meeting Brother Mike up here on the platform right after morning service. Needs to have just a quick meeting with those that are going to be involved in the Vacation Bible School. Well, if you're glad to be here, say amen. 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 That's too weak on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to let you by with that. If you're glad to be here, say amen. Everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, if you'll stand to honor the reading of God's word, we'll read some words of Jesus. I would point out to you, if you have a red letter edition Bible, that this monologue of the Lord, this teaching of the Lord, began back in chapter 24 in verse number 4. And it continues into chapter 25 on through the very end of chapter 25. You see, the disciples asked the Lord a question, and it was a very in-depth answer that he gave. He wanted no mistaking about what he was going to tell them. He did not want any misunderstanding. And so he spent so much time telling them their answer. And I want you to look with me in beginning in verse 25. It shows you that this follows from chapter 24 with the very first word. It says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. It goes on to say that they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, if you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, you need to underline that phrase, and the door was shut. Afterward, verse 11, came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And we'll leave our reading for the morning there at verse 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings upon this time. Our Father, this morning as we gather around your throne together, Lord, I pray and ask you, dear Lord, that you'd please enable me right now. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Lord, in myself, I'm insufficient. And I'm asking you, dear Lord God, to please meet the need of my life right now to be able to feed your sheep. But Lord, I pray not for myself alone. I pray for every person that's in this room. Lord, you created every person that's here. You know every individual. You know the hairs on our head. You know our names. Lord, you know our nature. You know everything about us. You know our needs. So I'm asking you, dear Lord God, to please visit every one of us this morning in a special way. I pray, Lord, for anyone that may be lost, that they might hear the good news of Jesus Christ this morning and be saved by the good grace of God. Lord, I pray for all of the saved, that, Lord, you would stir our hearts and let us see our needs to be witnesses in this last hour you've given us. And Father, we love you, but more than that, thank you for loving us. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. What began back in chapter 24 was the disciples were touring Jesus around all of the buildings of the temple. They were proud of their handiwork. They had told the Lord and said, "Look at these buildings that our hands have built." The Lord looked at them and he replied this. He said, "You see these stones? You see all these buildings?" He said, "I want to tell you something about these buildings." He said, "Every one of them is going to be tore down, that not one stone be left standing upon another." This struck the curiosity of these disciples. They understood that there was going to come a destruction to those buildings one day, and it prompted something in them. They wanted to ask the Lord a question, so they got him alone privately. And they asked the Lord, said, "Lord, would you please tell us when shall these things," talking about the destruction of those buildings, "when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" These disciples were curious about future events. It had struck something in them that prompted them to ask this question. And the Lord answered and began answering in verse 4 of chapter 24. And now he continues in chapter 25. In chapter 25, he is telling a parable. A parable is a parallel story. It is a story told in an earthly sense, but that gives a spiritual meaning. He tells something that we can relate to be able to better understand the things of the spiritual nature. And so the Lord begins telling a earthly story about 10 virgins. The Lord used this means of teaching at so many times. He told a parable about a man, a shepherd, which had 100 sheep and lost one, and went and found that one and left the 99. But he would not stop his search until he found that one lost sheep. He told another parable about a woman who lost. She had 10 coins, but yet she lost just one. And it was very important to her and very valuable to her that she sweep the house and light a candle until she find that one coin that she had lost. And then he goes on to tell another parable about a father that had a wayward son. You see, in every setting, the Lord has got an audience before him, and he is trying to reach every person that is before him. Surely there's some shepherds there that had dealt with some sheep. Surely there was a woman there that had lost a piece of money at one time. And surely there was a father there that had lost a son or lost a wayward child at some time. And the Lord was relating some earthly stories so that they could understand a heavenly truth. That's the way the Lord will teach us. That's the way the Lord preaches. He uses an earthly example to bring home a heavenly truth. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's been talking about the second coming of himself. He's been telling them that the Lord is going to come as the lightning shineth from the east unto the west, that Jesus is coming again. Oh, blessed thought to know that Jesus Christ is coming again. You see, he's come already one time, and at that first coming, he came to die for the sins of the world. I say, bless his holy name. I'm glad that he came to die for my sins and your sins and the sins of the entire world. Jesus came to die for all of our sins. Can I get a witness? And he did die on an old rugged cross. They took him off of that cross and buried him. But praise the name of Jesus, he got up the third day, and we serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. But he told them that he is coming again. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, wonderful news that we are going to see Jesus again one day. He's coming back. Congress cannot vote him out. The American people are not going to vote Republican or Democrat. Jesus is simply coming back. Amen and amen. Nancy Pelosi will not be able to stop him. Jesus is coming back one glorious day. Just as he went up, he's a coming back to this earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So what the Lord is doing, he's told them all through chapter 24 that he's coming. But in chapter 25, he begins this parable story, this parallel story about 10 virgins and 5 wise and 5 foolish. If I were to give a title to this message, I've got 2 titles. First off, I would like to entitle it A Parable of Comparisons. Or I could title it this way: What Side of the Door Will You Be Standing On? Let's first consider from my parable this morning the commonality of these ladies. They were all virgins. Every one of them were virgins. And you know what that represents? That represents the fact that every one of us in this room stand on common ground. And here's the common ground that we all stand on. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one among us that'll do good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of Almighty God. There's none of us that's good enough to go to heaven on our own. There's none of us on our own merits could worthy entering into heaven. Why, you say? Because every one of us have sinned and offended God Almighty. They were all virgins. The commonality of these ladies. Every one of them stood on common ground. And so do we. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only were they all virgins, they all had lamps. Now, in the Old Testament, a lamp was a very valuable possession. Nobody in the Old Testament would go without obtaining a lamp or having a lamp. A lamp was something that they would use in dark times or at night. And everybody needed a lamp if they were going to do anything at nighttime, if they were going to do anything inside the house, outside of the house. You see, they didn't have a little switch that Brother Ray Anderson put in for them to turn on the lights. They all needed a lamp. And a lamp was a very valuable commodity in the Old Testament. And what that speaks of is the precious thing that every one of us have today. And that is our souls that's on the inside of every one of us. You see, every one of us have a soul on the inside that is going to live forever. It's a precious thing. And Jesus said it like this. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's no price you can put on it. There's nothing you can give to exchange for your soul. It is priceless. It is eternal. And it's given to us all by God, our Creator. It's a priceless commodity that we have. Our souls are going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. It does not matter. We all are going to live somewhere forever. All of them had lamps. But then I want you to notice this thirdly, the commonality of these ladies. They were all headed to the same event. They were all headed to meet the bridegroom, which represents Jesus Christ. Every one of them, all ten, the wise and the foolish, they were going to go see the bridegroom. They were destined to see him. And I want to say this, that every one of us sitting in this room, whether we're lost or whether we're saved, we all are going to see Jesus Christ one day. In Revelation chapter 1, it said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." All of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, lost or saved. It does not matter. Just being lost does not exempt you from standing in front of Jesus Christ one day. All of us will give an account of ourselves unto God. I'm not going to give an account of my wife. I'm not going to give an account of our deacons. I'm not going to give an account of the membership of Merville Baptist Church. I'm going to give an account of myself to God. And we all need to sit up and recognize this truth that the scriptures bear. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, you are going to see Jesus and stand in front of him one day. They were all headed to meet Jesus. They were all headed to meet the bridegroom, lost or saved. In the book of Romans chapter 14, it says this, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess." Every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All of us are going to see Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice this. Not only were they all virgins, not only did they all have lamps, not only did every one of were all of them headed to the same event, but then lastly, they all slumbered and slept. All of them, the wise and the foolish, they slumbered and they slept. And you know what that speaks of? That speaks of, number one, this world has been rocked to sleep by the devil and his devices. They're unaware that Jesus is coming back one day. They're unaware or uncaring that Jesus Christ is going to come back one glorious day. But it does not matter how they may get wrapped up in the affairs of this life. Jesus is going to come just like he said. Based upon the word of God and the promises of the Lord, Jesus Christ Christ is coming back one glorious day. Praise His holy name. He's coming back. But the world has been rocked to sleep. We've been rocked to sleep with social media. We've been rocked to sleep with all the movies and entertainment of Hollywood. We've been rocked to sleep by the affairs of politics, and everybody's worrying about this and looking at this. We need to be looking up because Jesus is coming back one glorious day. He's coming back. But secondly, it speaks of the church has also been rocked to sleep to where we are uncaring that Jesus is coming back. The church simply doesn't care anymore. All around us, there's people dying and going to hell. All around us, there's people, when Jesus does return in the rapture of the church is going to be caught up, and every saved person is going to leave the ground. We are going to fall up one glorious day. I say, bless His name. And the church is going to leave this earth and be transported into the glory world of God. But every person that's lost, they're going to be left behind and go through a tribulation that is like this world has never seen before. But the church has been rocked to sleep, and she's uncaring that people are dying and going to hell. You know what most preachers want to do today? Just be nice and be liked by everybody. They just want to stand around with a big grin on their face like the Cheshire cat that fades not away, and just be liked by everybody. They want everybody to come and be a member of their church. Number one, it ain't our church. This is not my church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's commissioned us to preach the truth, whether people like it or whether they don't like it. He has commissioned us to stand for God Almighty in this wicked and evil generation. He's called us to lift our voices like a trumpet and let people know that Jesus, He's a coming. He's coming. Bless His name. He's coming. He's coming. But the church has been rocked to sleep. Why Christians today are so asleep and lost into the things of the world that we're unconcerned that our own family members are dying and going to hell. We're concerned that our friends, we're unconcerned that our workmates, we're unconcerned that our people that we know and bump shoulders with every day are going to die and go to hell lest they hear the news of Jesus Christ and trust Jesus as their Savior. All of them slumbered and they slept. The Bible tells the church to awake from our slumber, to awake unto righteousness, for the time is at hand. And Jesus wants His church awake and alive and doing the will of God from the heart. He does not want us to be casual with our Christianity. Oh, God won't let me get off this point. He does not want us to be casual about our Christianity, but He wants us, everyone. It's not just the job of the preacher. It's not just the job of the deacons, but it's every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell the world that Jesus is the Son of God and that He will save whosoever. Ever bless His name. He'll save whosoever. I'm not a Calvinist. Don't believe in that godless doctrine. Don't believe in it at all. I believe that Jesus is saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. I believe He'll save whosoever. And I'm so glad that He will, because that included me. He didn't say those that were good. I was a wicked man when God saved me at the age of 29. I tried everything that the world had to offer, but bless his name, he came to where I was and showed me how much he loved me and saved my soul. November the 21st, 1982 was a good day in John Dale's life because this sinner became a child of God. I had my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I don't want to go to sleep on the Lord. I don't want to go to sleep on him. The commonality of the ladies. But I want you to notice, secondly, the contrast of the lamps. There were five lamps toted by some foolish virgins that was empty. And there was five lamps that was toted by some wise virgins that were full. Five wise, five foolish. You know, the Bible, the Word of God, is always comparing two different sets of people. It always has and it always will. It talks about the godly and the ungodly, the saved and the lost, the diligent and the slothful, the ones in heaven, the ones in hell. But in this parable, we're told about the wise and the foolishness in comparison. The wise had oil and the foolish had none. The parable is teaching that the ones who have the oil were the ones that were wise going to meet the bridegroom. Oil in the Word of God is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says this. It says that if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. If you're not born of the Spirit, and you must be born again, you are not saved. You are not a child of God. We all are sinners and need a Savior to save us from ourselves and our sins. John R. Rice told a story one time. At a funeral service, he gave an invitation and had every head bowed and every eye closed. And he asked everybody there, said, "Now listen," said, "if you're here and you're not saved, would you please raise your hand in honesty?" He said, "Nobody will see it but me and the Lord." He said, "But please raise your hands." He said, one older gentleman in the congregation raised his hand that he was not saved. After the funeral, John R. Rice took the opportunity to talk to the gentleman, pulled him off to the side, and he said, "Now, sir, I saw you raise your hand, and I'm concerned about your soul." Said, "Won't you trust Jesus Christ?" And he told him about the gospel. And it seemed like the man was just, he couldn't quite get it. And then John R. Rice told him this. He said, "Listen, it's this simple. God furnishes the Savior. You furnish the sinner." And when he told him that, he said it was like a light went off in that man's soul. And he said, "Oh, I see." He said, "Well, I can certainly furnish the sinner if God is willing to furnish the Savior." And brethren, it's just that simple. I don't know why people make it so hard, other than just they love sin more than they love the Son of God. I don't know why people want to make it so complicated to get saved. It's not complicated. All we've got to do is see ourselves for what we really are, sinners in the eyes of God, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. I'm glad it's that simple. But these wise and these foolish represent those who are saved and those who are lost. And both of them are headed to the same event to meet the bridegroom. Every one of them. Every one of them. The wise, the foolish, the ones with the oil, the saved. The ones without the oil, the unsaved. They're going to go meet the bridegroom. The contrast of the lamps. The Bible tells us that in the last days there shall be mockers about this subject of the coming of Jesus Christ. In the last days there shall be mockers and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. No, they don't. They're not continuing as they were from the beginning. Things are changing. And would you agree with me that things are picking up speed? It seems like time is running out on every one of us. It seems like every one of us have just gotten to a point where we say, well, did you realize we're already halfway through this year? It ain't going to be long. Y'all going to be buying me Christmas presents, I'm telling you. Not going to be long. But time is moving. Times are changing. It's not the days where you could leave your house and leave your house unlocked. We don't live there anymore. It's not go uptown and leave your car unlocked. We don't live there anymore. It's not the days where churches could leave their doors unlocked. We have a security system now. It's just changing. Things are getting worse. And I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. I always see the glass half full, not half empty. I'm not a gloom and doom preacher. But I'm telling you, things are getting worse. And we're headed to the coming of Jesus Christ. And these five foolish virgins had no oil. They were not saved. You know what they tried to do? They tried to ask the wise virgins for some of their oil. And then they answered them and said, not so. We're not giving you any of ours, lest there not be enough for us and you. No. And you know what that's telling us? You can't go to heaven on my salvation. I used to tell our boys that all the time. I said, you're not going to go to heaven just because you're preacher's kids. You're not going to go to heaven just because you're a member of Merville Baptist Church. You're not going to heaven just because you're a Baptist. You're not going to heaven just because you've been baptized. You're not going to heaven because you're a church member of any church. I don't care if it's Catholic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, or what it is. You're not going to heaven because you've got a name tag stuck on your forehead. You're going to heaven only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You young kids, sit up and listen to this preacher. You're not going to heaven on the shirt tails of your daddy or the skirts of your mama. You're not going to get there just because mom goes to church and mom's a good person. You're going to go there only if Jesus is your Savior. You must be born again. The contrast of the lamps, the comparison, the commonality of the ladies, but thirdly, the coming of the Lord. They went out to meet the bridegroom, and the five foolish had to go and try to find some oil. And while they were gone, the Bible says it like this, and the door was shut. You know what that is? That's the gospel door of the good grace of God being shut on this world. One day the church is leaving. The gospel door is going to be shut. And then people are going to be scurrying and wondering what in the world is going on. You realize there's coming a time when every person that's in this room is not going to show up at church on a given Sunday. It may be on a Sunday that he comes. I'd be glad if it were today. Amen. I'm looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, happy day that's going to be for this preacher. Amen. And I just assume it be today. But I realize that there's people that are still lost and undone without God, and that needs salvation in their soul. What would it be if Jesus came back today and shut the door? What side of the door would you be standing on? Which side? The wise side or the foolish side? There was a little girl that... This was years ago when the modern technology and advancement in medicine had been made, and they had just started doing heart caths. catheterizations. And this little girl that had been sick for some while was taken by her parents to the doctors. And the doctors examined her the best that they could. And they told the parents, said, "Well, we need to do a heart catheterization on your little girl." So they scheduled the event, and the parents did the best that they could to console the little child and assure her that everything was going to be okay. And so the day came, and they took their daughter to the hospital. This was a true story up there in Duke's Hospital in North Carolina. And they took the little girl. They took the little girl to the hospital on the scheduled day. And the doctor came into the room. And the parents asked the doctor, said, "Would you please talk to our little girl just to comfort her?" He said, "I'd be glad to." And so the doctor went up to the little girl's bedside, and he sat down on the edge of the bed. And he looked over and took her by the hand. And he said, "Now, honey," he said, "in a few minutes," he said, "we're the nurses and all are going to come in here and get you." And he said, "I've got to run a wire up in your heart and look around to see what's going on." And he said, "I want you to understand that I'm going to be taking care of you through this whole process, and you have nothing to fear. This doctor is your friend, and I'm going to be there the whole time doing the procedure." She asked him a few questions, and then she said, "Well, doctor, there's one thing I want you to promise me." He said, "What is it?" She said, "Just as soon as this procedure is over, would you let me know?" He said, "I will. I sure will, honey." She said, "Now don't forget, doctor, let me know just as soon as this procedure is over." He said, "I will." So they, in a few minutes, the doctor and the team of nurses came back in to get the little girl to wheel her out. And they came in, and the little girl was sitting up in her bed, and she saw the doctor, and she waved at him. She said, "Now, doctor, remember your promise. Please let me know just as soon as this procedure." He said, "I promise, honey, I will. I'll be right there with you." And so they did the procedure and found out what was causing the trouble and diagnosed everything and decided what they needed to do. And she was under a light anesthesia, so the doctor would not leave her bedside because he knew she'd be waking up real soon. And sure enough, the little girl woke up, and the doctor was standing right there holding her hand. And she looked up with them big eyes of hers, and she said, "Doctor, is it over?" He said, "It's over." She said, "We're done with it." He said, "We're done with it." She said, "Doctor, did you see him?" He said, "Did I see who?" She said, "Jesus. I asked him to come in my heart, and he's in there, you know. Did you see him while you were in there looking around in my heart?" And the doctor smiled. He said, "I sure did, honey. He's in there." I want to ask you something this morning. Is Jesus in your heart? Are you sure? Are you certain beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is in you? You see, one day the door is going to be shut. And when God's hand shuts that door, no man's going to be able to open it. You're either on the wise side or the foolish side. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to be in heaven with Jesus or you're going to be cast out. I want you to take your Bibles as just at the last of this. I want you to come with me to Luke chapter 13, would you? And I want all of you to stand and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. I'm preaching this morning on a parable of contrasts. Or which side of the door will you be standing on? Sister Julie and Brother Terry are going to get us a song to sing for an invitation. And I want you to look in Luke chapter 13. I want you to look there with me in verse number 13 to begin with. And I want you to closely watch every word as we read through this together. It said, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of your God, and you yourselves thrust out. You see, the Lord didn't play with the people that was in front of him. He didn't patty cake with them. He was not trying to just get a following. He came to tell the truth. To every person that was before him, he told the truth. And that's what I'm doing here today. I've come to tell you the truth. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want to beg you in Jesus Christ's name to come and trust Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to come shake this preacher's hand. I'm not asking you to be baptized or join this church. I'm asking you, please, for the sake of your soul and the eternity of it, trust Jesus Christ. There's a heaven, there's a hell, and we must be born again. As we bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment, before we sing a stanza of song, would there be anybody here willing to lift your hand and say, preacher, I'm not saved. Preacher, I've been battling this thing. Preacher, I've been doubting and struggling with this thing. And preacher, I need help. Would you slip your hand up right now? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Would there be another one? Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I realize I need Jesus in my life. Would you pray for me? Would there be anyone else honest with the Lord? Honest with yourself? Honest before the Lord? Would you be honest enough to raise your hand right now? Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Our Father, this morning as we sing this song of invitation, I'm thankful that one day a preacher stood and preached to me, and I heard the gospel story. Thank you for saving me years ago and calling me to preach. I thank you for that, Lord. And God, I pray that I've pleased you this morning. I pray that, Lord, you've been pleased with what I've said. And I pray, Lord, anything that I've said in a bad way or the wrong way, that you would straighten it out by the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, you would please minister to every heart that's in this room. Please, Lord, move upon us all now. For Lord, the time is nigh. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. What page? Page 345. We're going to sing. I want to ask you something before we start. If you're here this morning and saved, would we find ourselves across these altars saying, Lord, please wake me up to the gospel. Not just to life, but to the gospel. Lord, I need to tell some family members. I need to tell some friends. I need to tell some people that I see every day about Jesus Christ. Wake me up, Lord, as we sing this morning. Could we find ourselves across the altars this morning?